On the subject matter of observations from the Lord's Supper. Observations from the Lord's Supper. Mark chapter 14. I'm going to give these folks just a minute to get out here before we begin to read. The Bible speaks about the Lord's Supper in several different places. Mark 14, I hear pages turning. Everybody got it? All right. We're going to break in reading verse 22. Let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. The Bible says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father, for your word, we're eternally grateful. Speak to us now, Lord. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth, your word, is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as a Baptist church, we only recognize two ordinances. We recognize baptism and the Lord's Supper to be our two ordinances. We'll actually do those back to back, the Lord's Supper this morning and baptism next week. But that's the only two ordinances we recognize to be ordinances or practices that should be consistent with the New Testament. Now, the reason we do that is both of those things speak to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we just left the Christmas season a month or so ago, and we make a really big deal about that here in America, about Jesus is the reason for the season, and he is. But he's not only the reason for that season, he's the reason for every season. But with that said, the fact of the matter is there's nothing in the Bible that commands us to remember the Lord's birth. It's not there. We are, however, commanded to remember his death. And that's what we do this morning with the Lord's Supper. So let me tell you a story. A number of years ago when John Wesley was in evangelism, those of you who are familiar with the Wesley brothers, they wrote dozens of the hymns and helped found the Methodist denomination. And God just used them all over the world. But he was returning home from a service one night and he was robbed. The thief found that he was a preacher and he didn't, silver and gold, he had none. He didn't have much money, truthfully. All he had was just a small amount of money and some Christian literature to take. And he was running away. Wesley said to him, "Stop, I have something more to give you." And the surprise robber said, "My friend," stop, pause. And then Wesley said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, there's something to remember. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." The thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words might not fall on deaf ears, and ultimately might bear fruit someday. Well, several years passed, and Wesley was greeting people at a service that he had just finished preaching. As he was approached by a stranger. It was an interesting story. This man came up to him and he began to talk to him and said, "You don't know me, but I know you." And he began to tell him he was the one who had robbed him that night. And he was the one who had stole from him that night. And he said, "Wow, those words really did take root." And he says, "I owe it all to you." But then Wesley responded, "Oh no, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us all from our sins." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we remember when we do the Lord's Supper. When you take these elements of the Lord's Supper and you begin to do that, I've got to figure out a place of comfort for me. I'm trying to find something that works here this morning. I see three things. Let's work through our text. I want to be kind of brief. Elizabeth said I had a short sermon. I told her I had a short sermon this morning. I don't know what she was grabbing her chest and I don't know what all that was about. I started to hit her in the head with something, but I didn't. Notice with me, first of all, in our text, there's three things. The first one, I don't insult your intelligence, but it does bear repeating again in the text, the symbolism of the supper. We have two elements of the Lord's Supper that we want to consider. The text deals with, first of all, is the bread or the body of Jesus. The Bible says, and they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it. We've done that for you. We'll bless it in just a few minutes. And he gave to them. He said, take, eat. This is my body. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we don't believe and teach here that this actually turns into the literal blood and body of Jesus. We don't believe that. We believe that the literal blood and body of Jesus got up from the grave on Easter Sunday morning, and he's alive and alive forevermore. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we believe that this is symbolic of the body of Jesus, and there's symbolism there. We're remembering this morning when we received the elements of the Lord's Supper that Jesus died in our place. He literally gave his life. It was not soul sleep. He literally died. There are some folks who are liberal in their theology that will tell you that it was just his soul that was asleep, not his body. No, ladies and gentlemen, he was dead. The symbolism not only deals with the bread, though, but why don't you listen to what John Phillips says. He says, a new feast replaced the old one. He says it consisted of two symbols, the first of which was bread. Now that bread, the Lord said, pictured his body. He broke it. Thus, his body was soon to be broken on the tree. It was a graphic picture that he had thus painted, one that his disciples never forgot. We do this, and we're commanded to remember this, because the Lord never wants us to forget what he done for us on Calvary's tree. The second thing was, those the cup, or the blood of Jesus. Now, Jesus' blood covers and cleanses us from all of our sin. We believe that. We've staked our eternity on that fact. And the new covenant and the full and the free salvation that offers it to Jews and Gentiles alike is based upon the blood of Jesus. We believe that all people can be saved because of the blood of Jesus. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We believe that. The endless blood sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament, we're just very, very, very much going to be ended at this point. Now, they couldn't save anyone. They looked forward to Calvary. Those things in the Old Testament pointed us to this picture of Calvary. And so that's what's happening here. Isaac Watts put it in his hymn very well when he wrote, join all the glorious names. He says, richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to give the conscience peace and to wash away its stains. When we receive the cup this morning, ladies and gentlemen, we receive that knowing that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all of our sins. And because he gave his life on Calvary and his blood was shed for us, then we get to spend eternity in heaven. It's not because you've been good either. It's because he's been God and he changed your life by that way. Well, there's a second thought, though. Well, I see the symbolism of the supper, but I see something that's really different in the text. It almost seems out of place. It's the statement at the supper. Jesus made an interesting statement there in verse 25. Look at what he says. Assuredly, he said, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom, in the kingdom of God. Now, I think that there's two thoughts about this. It makes it pretty simple to me anyway. First of all, I think it's just a practical statement. Practically speaking, we're not going to do this again because I'm fixing to die. I'm fixed to lay my life down. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. 40 days later, I'm going to ascend back to the right hand of the Father. We're not going to do this again here, but we will there. Practically speaking, this was it. Jesus is preparing them for the time when he is going away, and he is going away quickly and in short order. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not up for debate or discussion. We believe that he died some short time later. He got up from the grave. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. Practically speaking, he was not here. All right, number two. It was a prophetic statement. There's some prophecy here. Oh, it's one of the great statements that demands a literal interpretation. Sometimes people say, do we interpret the Bible literally or figuratively? And I've responded, yes. When Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, I don't think he literally meant that. He says, born of a virgin, he literally meant that. Now, Jesus is coming again, though, and he's going to get up off his Father's throne in heaven and come back to the planet, the scene of this rejection and suffering. He's going to sit down at the right hand of the Father, and there he's going to put down his foes. We're almost there in the book of the Revelation. He's talking about here, I believe, his thousand-year reign. He's making reference here to then when he rules the earth. And there he's making reference when we're going to do this again. And when I rule and I reign at that point, we will do this together. As the people of God, they've remember in Revelation, we keep going back and forth, the scenes from heaven, the scenes to earth, scenes to heaven, scenes to earth. Scenes in heaven are really cool. The scenes on earth, well, not so much. But when Jesus comes and he rules and he brings those folks with him and he rules for 1,000 years, I believe we'll worship him and we'll remember what all he done in Calvary. I think it's prophetic. Let me give you a third thought, though, because I told Elizabeth I'd have a short sermon. I told you she'd like to have a stroke. She's smiling now. Some of you are saying, I can't believe it. But anyway, third thought. There was a song at the supper. The Bible says there was a song. Now, there's no way around it. It says they sung a hymn. Then they went out to the Mount of Olives in verse 26. Now, preacher, what did they sing? I don't really know. But I have some ideas. I don't think they sang out of the hymn book that's the Baptist hymnal that we have here. I don't think they've done that. I know that's shocking to some of you. That bothers you that you don't believe that. And that they probably didn't have a piano and an organ. They probably didn't do that, okay? They didn't do that. For others of you, they didn't have a bass guitar and all that stuff either. They probably didn't do that either. They probably sung a cappella. And I think probably what they done is they sung out of the old Hebrew hymn book. Several years ago, I preached a series of sermons on help from the Hebrew hymnal, if you'll remember that. I think, first of all, it was a song of exaltation. Most scholars, and I'm not a scholar, but most scholars believe that probably what they sang came from the Hebrew hymn book, Psalms 103 to 107. So with that thought, I begin to look up what Psalm 103 to 107 said. And I just want you to listen to what Psalm 103 says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. We're talking about the very Lord they're talking with right there. You can sit there like that if you want to. That's good news, ladies and gentlemen. This morning we bless the Lord because he forgives us of our sins. This morning we bless him because of all he's done at Calvary. We bless the name of the Lord. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your mouth is renewed like the eagles. Ladies and gentlemen, we worship him. That's why we sing, not because you can sing, but because he's worthy of our praise. It was a song to exalt the very one that they were worshiping. Being there in his name is Jesus. Do you understand when we do this morning, we're worshiping and we remember his death, and people say, oh, that's such a somber time. It is, but it isn't. Had he not died, you'd be on your way to hell or in hell, or at least on your way to hell. But he did die, so this morning we can come and sing, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. And this all that was in me, bless his holy name. Bless his name, and I don't forget his benefits. Who forgives my iniquity, doesn't he forgive iniquity? Who heals diseases, some of you stand up this morning and say, God healed my body, took care of that. Who redeems your life from destruction, some of you can get up this morning and say, this morning I was on a road that was bad, and God in his mercy and God in his grace changed my life, and I'm not on that road anymore. Oh, I bless his name. That's what we're doing. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth. Well, but I think, though, it was not just a song of exaltation. I've got a short sermon. Remember, I'll be here all day. I got to move on, or else Elizabeth will tell me in the car I preach long. I'm picking at her. But it was also a song of enlightenment. Preacher, what do you mean enlightenment? Remember, it was Psalm 103 through 107. It's not just 103 I just read for you, but I think 105, maybe he gives us some enlightenment. Maybe gives us some insight as to what they sang that night. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus had no plan B. Fellas, I'm going to die. And when I die, you're to make my deeds known to all the world. I'm telling you, this is what God wants us to do. We've been enlightened about some stuff. We remember this morning, but this news is way too good to keep to ourselves. Listen to what he says. Make his deeds known among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Folks, when we worship, we're worshiping him. Every once in a while, folks will say, well, I tell you right now, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that for him. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it for him. You're not singing because Cindy asked you to sing. You're not singing because he's the one who deserves a song. Talk of his wondrous works, the psalmist said. That's what they're singing about. This is a song. Listen, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek him. Don't you just rejoice to know this morning as we sung, we just could sing and we worship him. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore, the psalmist said. Remember his marvelous works for which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, we remember him. We've been enlightened about some stuff. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if Revelation, when I say that, when God reveals stuff to us, it's not really new. Adrian Rogers said it best, if it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. But we've been enlightened about some stuff. We need to make his deeds known to the other people. And when we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We do this 3 or 4 or 5 times a year, whatever it is. Not because we just want to fill a calendar. We can fill the calendar. We do this because we're commanded by Scripture to do it. They sang a song that night. They went out into the night. They sang. Oh, can you imagine the song they were singing as they worshiped him that night? Preacher, how do you know they sung that? I don't for sure. But I do believe this. Their eyes were opened that night. He really is this one. We have a responsibility to tell other folks about this. We've been enlightened. We've been told. So therefore, we should be telling others. This morning, maybe you've come. The last Sunday in January of 2016. It's hard to believe a month's already gone. Just think a few days ago we were about Y2K. Now we're a month into 2016. Maybe you come, you're lost. You don't know Jesus. You're in a heated building full of people who love you and genuinely appreciate your presence here. I want you to come trust Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian already and you want to make this church your church home. I want you to come do that this morning. Maybe this morning you haven't taken this stuff serious enough and you need to. You need to come and respond to a Savior that deeply loves you. Make some things right before you participate in this because you hadn't made what He's done for you known, and we need to do that. This morning, whatever your needs are, I'll be here at the front to receive you during this time of invitation. I'm going to invite you to come and respond to the Lord, a Savior that deeply, deeply loves you. You come and respond to Him. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I've preached what you laid on my heart. God, I pray now during this time of invitation that folks would respond to you. Help men, women, boys, and girls respond to you, a Savior that deeply loves them. Father, I pray now that you'd help us be a part of what you're doing for the kingdom and the kingdom's sake. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. No one's looking around. Sydney's going to sing. Karen's going to play. Our musician's going to play. you come and respond to him.